Before we look into God's word, can we pray together, please? Lord, we pray that as the song said, you would speak to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is. And through your Holy Spirit for its ability to guide and direct and give us what we need. We ask that your truth would penetrate our hearts, that our hearts would be fertile ground this morning, Father, for the seeds that you desire to plant, for that which you desire for to bring to growth and to bear good fruit in our lives. We thank you for this church, for this gathering of a community of believers. I pray that in all that happens this morning, we would honor you for your glory. And in your name we pray, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It has 50 chapters. And I thought, seeing we're so close to the beginning, I would give you a little rundown of biblical history so far. So if you were to go back to the very beginning of your Bibles and sort of thumb through the pages, this is what some of your Bible headings might say. Genesis 1 and 2 is the account of creation. Genesis 3 is the story of the fall of man. Genesis 4 is the account of Cain and Abel. Genesis 5 and 6 is Noah and the great flood. Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages and scattered mankind. Genesis chapter 12 introduces Abraham, an extremely important player in Old Testament biblical theology. Genesis 21 is the birth of Isaac, the son of promise. In Genesis 24, Isaac takes a wife, and we meet Rebekah. And now here we are in Genesis chapter 25, and Rebekah finds herself pregnant with twins. Let's pick up the story in verse 24. It says, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Can you imagine? And so they called him Esau. Esau means hairy. His nickname was Edom, and that means red. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Jacob means he who grasps the heel. Can you believe they have a name for that? But figuratively, in Hebrew culture, he who grasps the heel means one who deceives or one who cheats. That's going to come into play very significantly quite soon. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. And the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau best. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, while Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he is also called Edom. Jacob replied, okay, first sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me. Swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and got up and left. And Esau despised his birthright. Well, we need to stop here in the story and figure out what it is that Esau despised and what it was that Jacob was so willing to gain through a little bit of bargaining for a bowl of stew. Well, the easiest way for us to understand birthright is in the concept of royalty. Any of us that have had experience following royal families know that the royal line is passed on through the firstborn son. It does not matter if preceding children, for instance, are more suited to the task or are of better character. The person that was born first is to whom the kingdom is passed down. Now, in Hebrew culture, in a family sense, it meant this. Moses describes this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, where he talks about the rights of the firstborn. Well, the birthright was a special blessing whereupon the first child would receive a double portion of the family's inheritance. So in today's number, let's say there was a number of children and every child would get $10,000. The firstborn would receive $20,000. Now, along with that blessing came the responsibility of being the new family leader. They would be responsible to care for aging parents in their senior years, in carrying out the economy and the business of the family, making decisions as needed, providing direction. There was a lot of responsibility. Jacob and Esau knew this. They knew what the birthright meant. Jacob desired it. Esau, he despised it. Maybe he wasn't interested in what extra money would have been involved in that blessing, but he most certainly did not want to be the leader of this family. The story continues. Flip over to chapter 27. And now the plot thickens. It says in chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were weak so that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. And Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." And his mother said, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked. And then Rebekah took some of the best clothes of Esau, her oldest son, which she had in her house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. And then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made. Let's pause here for a moment. Have any of you ever touched a goat? Could you imagine how hairy Esau must have been that you would be tricked into thinking, "Ah, yes, indeed, this is my son Esau"? Pick it up in 19. He went to his father and said, "My father?" "Yes, my son. Who is it?" Remember, Isaac's blind. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit here and give me and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" The Lord gave me success. he replied. And then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. And Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. And so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. And then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac began to tremble violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst into a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. But Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you reserved just one blessing for me? And Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and made all of his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? And Esau said, don't you have just one blessing for me, my father? Bless me too, my father. And Esau wept aloud. And his father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above, and you will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him, and said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But when Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. And when your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I will send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? As we read these two stories of the blessing and the birthright, the first thing I want to do is say, hold on a sec, time out, foul, redo, no, doesn't count. If this had happened in my family, I mean, I have my eldest son, JC, here, and my second son, Corey. if I was in conversation with JC one day and he said, oh, by the way, Dad, I sold Corey my birthright over a bowl of stew, I would go, what? What? And Cynthia and I might sit down with the boys and say, okay, boys, what did you do? Yeah, I was hungry. And I would say, okay, don't be so foolish. And I would probably quote you one of your grandfather's favorite things that he used to say to me when I was young, engage brain before opening big mouth. Or I would have quoted the proverb where words are many, sin is not absent, or better to be thought of a fool and remain silent than open your mouth and remove all doubt. I mean, any of those proverbs would fit. But I would say, JC, you are still my eldest son. You still get the birthright. You boys should not take serious things so lightly. And the blessing. You see, the birthright was this horizontal transition within families, from father to son in regards to who's going to lead the family. The blessing was this vertical transition from God himself to the father to the son. In fact, some of the words that Isaac used to bless Jacob was a direct quote from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God himself blessed Abraham. This was extremely important. And Isaac, can you imagine what he would have been feeling? I mean, I would want to have words with my wife, Rebecca, and say, Rebecca, what were you doing taking advantage of an old blind man, conspiring with your son, concocting this plan of deceit and deception? And you, Jacob, you wicked lad, for going along with such things. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And if I was Isaac, I would have said, you know what? Because you went about this with such trickery and deception, and because in my heart I was intending to bless Esau, it doesn't count. Redo, Esau, come here. But the words were said, and he said, I have blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. You see, Isaac isn't innocent in this whole matter, because there was a prophecy, and there's a prequel to this whole story. And to see that, we have to go back to Genesis 25. This is what it says just before the boys were born. Pick the story up in verse 19 of chapter 25. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and when Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, jumped down to 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. She could not have children. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, what is happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, listen carefully, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Rebecca, you don't have two boys in your womb. You have two nations. From these two boys, I am going to alter the course of mankind. Jacob's name later becomes Israel, and he becomes the leader of the Israelites, the Jewish nation. The descendants of Esau were called the Edomites, and they were the Gentiles. And at this point in history, we see Israelites and Edomites, Jews and Gentiles being on a completely separate course. You don't have two boys in your womb, you have two nations. Now, if the Lord has spoke to you, if you're a woman and the Lord had spoke to you, if you had inquired to him about your pregnancy, do you think you would have told your husband if this is what the Lord had said? We can be fairly sure that Rebecca would have told Isaac, oh, by the way, the older will serve the younger. But you see, perhaps Isaac didn't like the idea of this homeboy being in leadership in his family. Maybe he thought that Esau was the better choice. He was the provider. He was the protector. He was out hunting with a bow and arrow. I mean, surely Isaac is going to choose Esau. But he took matters in his own hands. And it made me think about this prophecy and how the prophecy talks about the plans and the purposes of the Lord. And the plans and the purposes of the Lord for his church today. You see, it's the Lord's desire to use us, to use his people in his kingdom business for the glory of his Son. But do you know that if it depended on us getting it right all the time and carrying out our marching orders perfectly to the letter each time, nothing would ever get done. Yet God uses us in spite of the weakness of our resolve and the waywardness of our hearts and the willful disobedience that we have toward his commands sometimes. He still uses us and he works through us to carry out his plans and his purposes. Just like there was a prophecy and he used Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and their wicked hearts to bring about his plans for the rest of mankind. Now, the Bible has more to say on this story. In fact, there's quite a lot of commentary on Jacob and Esau. You need to turn with me in your Bibles quickly to the book of Malachi. If you're not sure where Malachi is, find the beginning of the New Testament and then turn left a few pages. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, please turn there because it's very important for us to see this. So you found Matthew, and now go back and find Malachi. It's a short book, just 3-4 chapters long. The very beginning of Malachi chapter 1 says this, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel, so now to Jacob's descendants called Israel, through the prophet Malachi. I have loved you, said the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord said? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. If you were to look back a few pages to the book of Obadiah, it's just a one-chapter book, one of the minor prophets, the entire book is dedicated to the decimation of the Edomites, Esau's descendants. Listen to what verse 18 says in Obadiah. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph, Jacob's favorite son, will be a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. And there will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. And now turn to the book of Romans, and we'll hear what the Apostle Paul has to say about these two boys. Romans chapter 9, please. And now we will understand how incredibly pivotal this account of Jacob and Esau is in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, not only that, but Rebekah's children, speaking of the Rebekah of Genesis 25, some 3,500 years prior to him writing this, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Look carefully at verse 11. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she, being Rebecca, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, and here he quotes Malachi, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Look again at verse 11. Before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Paul is going, what do we do with this? Is God unjust? Is God unfair? Not at all, says Paul. For he says to Moses, and here he quotes Exodus chapter 33, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Verse 16, incredibly important, listen carefully. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. What does that mean for us today? It means this. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, it is only because of God's mercy. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, it is because of what the prophet Ezekiel said. He has taken your heart of stone, your hard heart, and turned it into a heart of flesh. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, it is not because of your desire or effort, which we just read. Because Romans 5 says, we were once enemies of God, but we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, Ephesians 2 tells us that it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. What is not of ourselves? What is a faith? It is not of ourselves. We did not conjure it up. It is a gift that God gave us. It is not of ourselves. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So that none of us can say, yeah, I came to the point where I figured out this whole doctrinal theology idea, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to go Christ's way. It didn't happen. There was nothing in us that God would look at us and say, yeah, he'd be a good choice in my kingdom. You can't look at the person beside you and say, yeah, I'm a little better than them, I figure. I can see why God could have chosen me. No. There can be no reason why we could boast, because it is a gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, but you desire to be one, it is only because God is turning your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And his Holy Spirit is compelling you to leave your selfish and sinful ways and put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our transgressions. We were not sick. We were dead. And what can a dead guy do? Nada. Nothing. Zippo. Zilch. A dead guy can't do much of anything other than be dead. So thank the Lord this morning, if you know in your heart that you belong to him and you are a Christian, because he has given you that as a precious gift, because he desires to work in you and through you to to glorify his Son. I would like to close with a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. And he says this, and this is my prayer for our Gabriola church. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he would strengthen you in power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide and how deep and how high and how long is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.